Lord, we do come to you today and thank you that we can pray and bring our needs to you, and thank you for working in this custody situation that Melina has told us about, and continue to work in that home and meet those needs in this difficult time. Think of Miss Puckett in North Carolina with great physical needs as they treat her. We pray that you would touch her physically, give the doctors wisdom. Think of Pam and Sandy, and think of Tabitha. We pray this medicine would work and help her, and for those with upcoming surgery needs for Doug and Jan and with the knee situation, and for Johnny with the back situation. Lord, lots of folks with great needs today, and think of Sarah and the Galleons as they're traveling. Give them safety. Watch over them as they travel to Greece and then coming home Friday. For Nicholas with asthma, Lord, we pray that you touch his body and again give the doctors wisdom as they provide medication for him and just do a work in his life. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, here's a topic that all of us need. And I pray that you would speak to us and help us, that we would not let sin destroy our lives, but that we would live in the center of the blessing of God. Bless our time together today, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. From time to time, we read about terrible scandals that take place, people in the ministry that fall into sin, often sexual sins. Now, I'll be real honest with you, Jimmy Baker and Tammy Baker, remember them? Yeah. When they had troubles, you know, I thought, well, I mean, they're probably not even believers. I mean, here she is, got her parakeet on her show praying for it, and by the way, it just struck me, you know, they took all the makeup off of Tammy Faye, they found Jimmy Hoffa. That's the truth. That's really the truth. That's not really the truth. But you know, when those kind of people fall into sin or have trouble, you think, well, you know, hey, that's to be understood. That's expected. When fundamental pastors fall into sin, that's a little tougher. What about when someone who has been a spiritual influence in your life, maybe even led you to Christ, has fed you spiritually, has helped you to grow, and they fall into sin? What then? I think of a man who pastored a large church in Kingsport and went down to Georgia, took a larger church, and they found out he'd been visiting prostitutes in Knoxville for 13 years. Now that's a little different than our example today, because that was an ongoing thing. But I think the lesson we can learn from all these people is that anyone can fall into sin. You may be a pastor of a church. You may be a deacon of a church. You may be a leader in a church. You may be an outstanding church member. But if you're not careful, sin will destroy your life. This morning we're starting a study on 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I suppose if there's any person that we would view as a godly, spiritual giant, it would be the man we're about to study today in 2 Samuel 11. And we're going to talk about his character in a moment. But even this man, who was the man after God's own heart, fell into sin. And that sin really brought about great trouble and turmoil in the rest of his life. So this morning, as we start this study, I want to look first of all at the character of this man. And this is not found in this passage. This is kind of a summary of our study of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But when you think about this man, David, well, let me just throw it out to you. I've got about five things here. But when you think about the man, David, excluding 2 Samuel 11... what do you think of? A man after God's own heart. Now, what does that mean? You remember the story. Saul was the king, and they were waiting for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice, and the enemy was coming, and Saul got afraid, and it destroyed his faith, and because of that, he offered a sacrifice. And Samuel said, what have you done? And he said, Samuel said to Saul, God has sought him out a man after his own heart. A man after, now what does that mean? What does it mean when you say that David was a man after God's own heart? He wanted to get close to the Lord. How about he loved the things that God loved and he hated the thing God hated? A man that desired the things that God desired. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And by the way, this was not a man saying, he is a man after God's own. Who said that? God himself said that. So God knew. We next meet David in 1 Samuel 17 fighting the giant Goliath. And it's interesting in that passage that the king tried to motivate the people with some things. How did he try to motivate the soldiers to go out and fight Goliath? Financially, yeah. You'll be tax exempt. I'll make you wealthy. I'll give you a daughter. And again, you know, between the lines, she may have been really ugly, and that may have been the problem. But, you know, he wasn't part of the king's family, had a great standing. That didn't motivate those guys, did it? They said, if I'm dead, what good does that do me? And David comes on the scene, and he wasn't real concerned about those things, was he? What motivated this guy? God's name and the honor of God. And he said, this giant is blaspheming my God, and I'm not going to allow it. Wow. And so he goes to fight this impossible battle because he was so concerned about the honor of God. He's a pretty good guy. What else about him? He what? All right, but what? He did that. You're saying he did that, or you're saying? Yeah, and we saw that, didn't we? Should I go down to Hebron? Should I become the king? What should I do? And he sought God's will. He sought God's will. Good. Somebody over here said.
He had the opportunity on two occasions to take Saul's life, but
honored God and not doing it. He lived by faith and trusted God, didn't he? That's a pretty good guy. He didn't push his own agenda. He waited for the will of God. He sought God's will. He wrote some of the greatest literature of all time. Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have heard that read at funerals for years and read to people. What a blessing that has been. Who wrote that? David did. He's the same guy who wrote in Psalm 42:1, which we're going to sing this morning in church. I hope you guys know this. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Let me ask you a question. Can you say that? I'll be honest with you. There are many times in my life I don't know I can say that. I mean, here's a man that said, boy, like that deer that has been running and is thirsty and desires that water. Man, that's how I am about my desire for God. Wow. He's the same guy that said, one thing have I desire to the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He said, I've got one desire, and that's to be in God's presence. This is the guy who called God his rock, his fortress, his shield, his refuge. This guy just didn't know about God, folks. He knew God. I mean, this is an amazing God. Now, I want you to see that. You got that in your mind? Do you see the spiritual heights of this man? Because if you don't see that, then you're going to miss the impact of the rest of the lesson. Okay? Do you see David's character? Mighty man of God. Mighty man of God. Used of God in mighty ways. God made him a great king. God called him to be king. God used him to build the kingdom. In fact, they say that it was only during David's reign that Israel actually conquered all the land that God had promised to Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled. Only during David's reign. What a great guy. Yes. That is in the Psalms. I'm not sure if it's one that he did. Sure. Yeah, and that's in point three. If you'll hold on right there, we'll get to that. Yeah. Sure, sure. So this guy, again, was a paragon of spirituality. You know, if you were putting people on a spiritual scale, you know, I'd be down here and David would be way up here. And yet, look what happens to him. So first of all, his character. Secondly, his coveting. Now we're in 2 Samuel 11. Let's read the first three verses. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired about after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now that's about all we're going to cover this morning. But I want you to see the record of his coveting. Here he is, it's springtime. This is the time that they would go forth to battle, for obvious reasons. In the wintertime, it'd be very difficult to travel on the roads and things, and there's no food. In the springtime, late spring, the roads are dried up. It's easy to get your army from place to place. Didn't have any air transport, obviously. They're marching, they're riding, and there's a lot of food. The wheat harvests are coming in and so forth. So at the time of spring is when these guys would go forth to battle. And it says a year had passed since chapter 10. Now, I just praise the Lord I don't have to teach chapter 10 again. What a trial that was 2 weeks ago. And many of you would say, amen, you're right, that was. And in that passage, David had sent some ambassadors to the king of the Ammonites, and he sent them there because the king had died, and he was trying to comfort them. And you remember what they did? They cut off their garments, they cut off half their beard, they humiliated the men, and then they saw they were in big trouble, so they hired the Syrians. And you remember in that battle that David sent Joab, his general, to fight the first battle. In that battle, in chapter 10, there's a point to that, so remember that thought. And Joab fought against them and defeated the Syrians who'd been hired by the Ammonites and had a great victory. But the Syrians weren't happy, and they brought a bunch more guys in. This time, David comes to lead the army. They defeat the Syrians. The Ammonites flee to their city, their walled city, and that's kind of how that chapter ended. Well, David now in chapter 11 is going to send Joab and his army to go finish the job. A year has passed. They're going to go, and they're going to go to the city of Rabbah, and they're going to besiege it. They're going to destroy it, destroy the people, and they do that. Okay, so that's the scene. So here the guys are. They're out fighting. Okay, they're fighting against the city of Rabbah, and David is staying there at his home. Now, God had provided him a beautiful home, a beautiful palace. He takes a nap maybe in the afternoon, and it's getting warm. And so in those days, the housetops were flat. They're not like ours today. And he goes up on the palace housetop, probably at the highest point of the city. And he's getting some exercise. He's walking around, and he looks down, and he sees a woman who is bathing. Now, again, remember, the times are very different, okay? Didn't have running water, didn't have indoor bathrooms and things. And so it's interesting, the Bible does not really place any blame on Bathsheba. A lot of preachers do, and we're going to make a little application there. But in this whole thing, God judges David. And David looks down and he sees her, and, you know, maybe just a glance, we don't know, but saw she was beautiful, very attractive. And here's the problem. David glanced and saw her the first time, but the glance didn't stop, it turned into a gaze. Now, I think sometimes we feel guilty about things that the devil makes us feel guilty about being sin that aren't sin. For instance, I'll give you an illustration. I was visiting someone in the hospital this week, Mrs. Haynes, and one morning, and as I was driving out of the hospital, a young lady was running down the sidewalk toward me, and she was wearing very little. And of course, I'm looking around, trying to not hit anybody or kill anybody, and I see her. Now, I don't believe that was sin, because the rest of the time I was driving like this. Okay? Now, this would have been sin. Right? Okay? And for David, unfortunately, I'm afraid that glancing look became a stare and became something he began to think about and became infatuated with. I preached on this Sunday night, or Wednesday night, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And David, unfortunately, did not look away. He began to continue to look, and that looking led to lusting. He began to desire to have that woman. What a tragic scene. And it's going to get worse, unfortunately. Sometimes I wish when I was telling you these stories, you didn't know the end. You know, you all know how it ends. And so there's not a whole lot of surprise here. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, I think that glance, that glancing look is a matter of just happening. But that when we begin to gaze upon something, that's a matter of the will. That's when we make a decision that I will keep watching. Another illustration might be you're watching television. And something comes on television that you should not be watching. Now, when it first comes on and you first see it, you have a choice, don't you? You can turn it off. You have a remote in your hand through which you never watch any commercials. Isn't that a blessing? Never watch any commercials. You could easily change. You could easily turn it off. You are looking up something on the internet, and something pops up on your screen, and you see it there, and you have a choice. You have a choice. You're walking down the road, or walking at work, and a young lady walks by, men, and she's not dressed very well, and you have a choice. And David had a choice. Think about how the rest of David's life would have been different if David had just looked away. Think about that. I mean, if he had just said, this is not right, I'm not going to look anymore, I'm going to go to the other side of the palace roof and I'm going to walk over there. That's not what he did. And he allowed what he saw to control him. I tell you what, folks, what you look at is so important. And again, I'm not going to re-preach Wednesday night. I know some of you weren't here, but some of you were. It's your birthday. That's okay. You can throw chairs if you want to. But I do want to remind you that when Eve sinned, the Word of God says, and she saw that the tree was good for food. When Achan sinned at Jericho, Achan's own testimony was, when I saw the Babylonian garments and the gold and the silver. You look at Samson's life. Here's a guy that God used in a mighty way. But what was his problem? Well, he had eye trouble too. And Samson saw the woman at Timnath. He saw the harlot. He saw these things. I tell you, folks, gentlemen especially, you need to be careful about what you see. You need to be so careful about what you look at. Out of your heart are the issues of life. And if David had just looked away, and thought about something else, we wouldn't have the rest of chapter 11 and the rest of the book of 2 Samuel, which is trouble and turmoil. Now, I do want to stop for just a minute and encourage you ladies about something, okay? Every sane person knows that a man is excited by things that he sees. Why do you think they have all the pornographic magazines? Now, I guess there probably are some for women too, but the majority are for men. Why? Because that's how men work, okay? Now, knowing that, ladies, let me encourage you to remember that what you wear is very important, okay? Now, I know you didn't come to hear this today, but let me help you, okay? In 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now, that's the key word there. That word shamefacedness, nothing that would bring shame. Now, what a tragic thing it is if a man comes to church, hopefully to worship the Lord, and sees a woman wearing something that's immodest, and it causes him to have wrong thinking. Now, I know you can say, well, he needs to get his mind out of the gutter. Okay? Well, no, you need to realize that there is a weaker brother principle. And the simple matter of fact is, ladies, what you wear can cause men to have wrong thoughts. I hope this is not new to you, that this is something that you've thought through, okay? And your clothing ought to attract attention to your face and not your body. Now, I've got three rules for you. Here they are. These are not original with me, but here they are. When you're choosing clothing, ladies, make sure, three L's. Number one, that it's loose, not dressed loosely, but there's a difference there, okay? I hadn't thought about that till just now. I just lost some of you now. Loose clothing, boy, that sounds bad. Not tight, okay? There you go. That it be long and it not be low. Those three things will solve the problem, okay? Again, I encourage you, not when you are buying clothing, especially something you're going to wear to church. Now, by the way, how you dress around your husband, bless your heart, you just help yourself, you know? God made you that way. That's the way it's supposed to be. Help yourself. And I'm not trying to be crass here, but that's, okay? If I have to explain it to you, you got real problems, all right? Okay. But look, God does not want you to raise those desires in someone who is not your husband, okay? Man has those natural desires built into them. And by the way, God has given us all natural desires. What if you didn't have a desire to eat? Well, that is a lust, a desire that God has given to all of us. Unfortunately, most of us don't do real well with that, you know? God has given us a desire, a lust, in the good sense, for pleasure. Okay? There's nothing wrong with pleasure if it is done righteously. God gives us those desires, okay? God gives us the desires for physical things between a husband and wife. There's nothing wrong with that in marriage. In Hebrews, it says the marriage bed is undefiled. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you wear something that causes a man who's not your husband to have those desires toward you, you are sinning, okay? That's why it's so important that women dress modestly. It's not that we're legalistic and, well, you know, if it's not down past the knee, if it's not here and there. But the whole point is God calls you to be modest as a woman. Okay? Now, I just, there are very few times we can talk about that. And I know that I'm not, and that, see, we're blaming it all on Bathsheba. Well, no, I'm not. David made a choice. And men make a choice too. And I'm never justifying, I'm not saying, well, if she dresses wickedly, it's okay for that man. That's the reason he had those thoughts. That's why he did. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm never justifying wrong. But what I am saying is your attire should be modest and should never give men a reason to have wrong thinking, okay? I hope that makes sense to you. I hope it does, okay? That was, okay, ladies, I'm done. Let me move on. Now, the problem with these desires is that Satan knows exactly what your desires are. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I have different desires. Now, obviously, all of us probably have desires to eat, okay? I hope you do. If you don't, then you're going to shrivel up and die pretty soon. Now, some people have greater desire to eat than others, and they can't control it, okay? I'll be honest with you, I just kind of eat what I want to eat, and that's probably not a good thing, but I do, and I'm still alive, so, you know, Clifford, Brother Page had biscuits and gravy every morning. He died when he was 100, so my feeling is, hey, if it worked for him, it'll work for me too. You're going to die when you're going to die no matter what, so you might as well enjoy it, right? There's a little fallacy in that thinking. Our desires that we have, they're not bad in and of themselves. We are born with those desires, okay? But they must be satisfied righteously. I want to give you, in fact, I want you to turn there. This is a verse you probably don't know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now here it is, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. He's saying, look, you have desires, they're okay, but you need to satisfy those desires righteously. David had desires. He had a wife. In fact, David had several wives. That's another whole message, okay? But he did have a way he could satisfy his desires righteously, but as you're going to see, he chose not to, okay? God builds desires in us, and they're okay if you satisfy them righteously, all right? You with me still? Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to end here. Because this is the process that David went through. James chapter 1, verse 13. And there are some great truths here about temptation. Now, this is what David's in the midst of, okay? David is in the midst of temptation. He's got to make a decision. Here we go. In verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that's as far as I'm going to go with that passage today. Now notice some things. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. It is never right for you to say, look, it's because of my environment that God put me in. It's caused me to have these desires, and therefore, if God put me in this temptation in this way, then it must be okay to do it. Okay? No. God never puts you in a situation with the purpose of causing you to sin. Never. Never. Now the devil does. That's his desire. God may allow you to be put in a situation to test you, but God never wants you to sin. He never desires for you to sin. Okay? It is always true. You can never blame it on God. This is God's fault. If God hadn't given me this desire, I wouldn't have this problem. If God hadn't put me in this environment, I wouldn't have this problem. No, God never, never, never put you in a place so that you will sin. That's never his desire. Okay? That's the first truth. Second truth. Notice verse 14. What's the first phrase tell you? Temptation is, notice, every man is tempted. Temptation is universal. How many of you were tempted this week to sin? How many were tempted to sin? Come on. Come on. All you liars, raise your hand. Come on. Sure. Why? Temptation is universal. Now, I'm not saying they were all those temptations were the same, but we're all tempted to sin, whether it's a wrong thought, tempted to say the wrong thing, tempted to do the wrong thing. We all face temptation this week. If you didn't, you're dead. Okay? We all face temptation. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that our temptation is common to man. That means other people are going through the same temptation. Temptation is universal. Now, how does the temptation start? Here it is. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. That word enticed is the word for trapping or baiting. How many of you like to fish? I know some of you are big fishermen. All right. Steve, you like to fish, don't you? Do you ever go after a largemouth bass? What kind of bait do you use? Something they like. How do you know what they like?
Ask them.
You ask them? Hey, boys, what are you hungry for today? Is it important what kind of bait you use? Sure. And I'm not a fisherman. I'm a seaman, but I'm not a fisherman, okay? And I don't know a whole lot about this, but I know I've been out a couple times. I think I went out with Johnny one time on his boat, and he was, the only exciting part of it was trying to get this lure to spin at the right speed. Now, I kind of enjoyed that, you know, just throwing it overboard and going, I have trouble with that, but at least this was kind of challenging, you know, oh yeah, do it at a certain speed, you know, get that thing spinning just the way. And I know certain fish like certain things, and you know what? The devil knows exactly what you like. He doesn't have to ask you, okay? He knows. And what the devil's going to do, folks, is he's going to put a lure out there right in front of you and say, Tim, this is what you like, buddy. Come on, Timmy. Come on, Timmy. Come on. It's exactly what he does. Now, the devil's going to tempt me with some things that he won't tempt Mike with. And he'll tempt Mike with some things he won't tempt me with because we're different. He knows exactly what to get us with. Did David have a woman problem? He had several wives and he wasn't supposed to, so the answer is yes. Did Samson have a woman problem? Undoubtedly. Okay? We all have weaknesses. And he said, look, what the devil's going to do, folks, he knows your lusts, your desires, and he's going to put out right in front of you that thing, and he's going to say, come on. Come on. Come on. And now the whole purpose, by the way, of the lure is to attract the fish to your hook. Right? It's not so you can say, well, look at that pretty fishy chasing my lure. There he goes. He's just swimming around out there. You know, I'm going to throw some more of this stuff out here just so I can see those pretty fish swim by. No, because that worm or whatever it is, or that fly, is hiding that hook. And the devil's whole purpose, folks, is to get you to see how pretty and how good it looks. Isn't it amazing when you watch beer commercials? Maybe some of the best TV commercials are beer commercials. You know? See those Clydesdale horses romping through the snow, and it's just so beautiful. They never show the guy who's drank all that stuff laying in the gutter. They never show the automobile collision where the guy killed three people because he was drinking that stuff. They don't show, that's exactly right. They don't show all that, do they? No. And the devil doesn't either. Would the devil be stupid if he'd said to David, okay, David, look at that. Isn't she beautiful? Now, just want you to know, David, if you commit adultery with her, you're going to have a son who's going to kill another son, and one that's going to rape a daughter, and one that's going to rebel against you. And oh, by the way, David, if you do this sin, you're going to have trouble the rest of your life. What would David have done? He would have walked away. But he was enticed. He was enticed. It's interesting. The Word of God says that Eve was beguiled, and that the serpent was more, what's the word to describe the serpent? More subtle. Now look, I'm going to stop right there. I've got two pages left, but we'll pick it up next week. David is in the midst of temptation. Now again, you know how the story ends. I wish I could say, you want to know what happened? Come back next week and I'll tell you. But you already know what happened. Sadly, you know. But here's the simple matter of fact. This week, I will have some lures dangled in front of me by the devil. There's going to be some temptation. You will too. Every starting with Joy right here, and Gary, every single one, to Leticia, Priscilla, to Mark, we could go around to Jamie and to Rick, and we could go all the way around this room. Every one of us this week are going to have some lures. Now, I just want to remind you real quickly, just to help you here, that it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we're going to see that firsthand next week. We're going to see it, okay? So let me encourage you this week. See the temptation for what it is, okay? It is the devil's purpose and desire and attempt to destroy your life, to destroy your testimony, to destroy your marriage, to destroy you. That's his desire. And he's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he does it. He comes as an angel of light. He is subtle. He is tricky. And you better watch out. Because you're going to go through a temptation just like we see David going through right here. And I will too. And if we don't respond correctly, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. Lord, we do thank you for your word, for this illustration. It's a sad one. Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to make right decisions this week as we have temptation that comes in our life. Help us to say no to the devil. Help us to say no to temptation. Help us to say yes to God. In every situation that we come into this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.